All right. Now, the part that we want to be interested in is in the very last chapter of your Bible. Very last chapter of your Bible. That's Revelation chapter 22. It's very, very easy to find. You start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. You turn succeeding pages and eventually you'll come to it. There's a faster way to find it, but I don't want to confuse your mind with a lot of methods today. Revelation chapter number 22. And this is what we're talking about, the prophecy which is going to be fulfilled one of these days, but you and I are in the fulfillment of it right now. It sort of ties in with that we left off with in the earlier session, and that is that the bride of Christ, which of course is the church of which you and I are part, was given to array herself in white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. And I said, every day that we live these days as Christians, we are contributing a little bit more to that wedding garment that you and I will wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is sort of tying it in together. And in Revelation chapter number 22, in verse number 1, and verse number 2, and in verse 7, verse 12, and verse number 20, the Lord Jesus Christ repeats the same sentence. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." He says that three times, but every time he says it, it's in a different context. Now, you find in your Bible that if God is speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, whoever it is, that deity does not waste sentences. And when the Lord says, "Behold," it's because he's trying to capture somebody's attention. When he says, "Verily, verily," he emphasizes it twice. He says, "This is truth, this is truth, you better pay attention." And deity never wastes words. And if something is repeated in the Bible, it's because it is very important or because the Lord knows our inability to always hear everything that's going on. One of the great problems that public speakers have is that we are told that anybody in the audience only listens to us 1/6 of the time. And those are not 1/6 consecutive minutes. It's kind of a come and go 1/6. And you'll be with me for a while, and then something I'll say will spark a thought in your own direction. You go off into some Elysian field somewhere, and then maybe I'll throw in an anecdote or something that'll bring you back. And so and that's a scary thing when people are really only hearing you 1/6 of the time. And I guess that's why we preachers are misquoted so much of the time. It's not any fault that we have, it's the fault that you have, you see. But that's sort of scary. Now, people will come up and I listen to you more than 1/6 of the time. You may have heard me talking, but you really didn't hear me. But deity never wastes words. And if he repeats something in the Word of God, it's because he's so afraid we're going to miss it the first time around. Now, sometimes we as human beings keep talking till we think of something to say. But deity is never like that. And so the Lord, in this closing chapter of your Bible, says the same thing three times, "Behold, I come quickly," but each one of them is with a different point of view in mind. And that's what we want to look at today. He says, verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now that "Behold, I come quickly" is in the context of rejoicing. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." We have already said that in the realm of prophecy, the next thing to which we are looking forward is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will not go through the tribulation. We know of nothing now that needs to be fulfilled prior to the return of the Lord to catch away his saints. And we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are anticipating that sort of thing. Now, this being so, if we are really anticipating his coming and we don't know when he's going to come, we need to be ready all the time, don't we? And it's when somebody is coming to your house and you haven't seen them maybe in a long time and you love these people greatly and you really enjoy being in their presence and they say, "We're coming to see you," and they might say, "We can only tell you we'll be there sometime on Tuesday." Well, you're already by Monday morning, you know. And the house is spick and span, and the lawn has been mowed, and the windows have been all cleaned, and all the guest towels are put out in the guest bathroom, and then the family has been threatened with pain of death. "Don't go in there." You see, the whole thing is all set. And one lady put, for the purpose of her family, little notes on the guest towels, "Keep your dirty hands off these guest towels." And she forgot to take the note off before the company came. And she didn't think of it till after the company had left, and they went in, and sure enough, the note was still pinned to the guest towel, but the curtain thing was wet, and the towel rack was wet, and the dog was soaking wet, and the cat was soaking wet for people who dried their hands. You know, this was... But you know, people cook up special things, and then they put the casseroles in the freezer, you know, and all this stuff is there, and there's little notes, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch. What am I going to do for lunch? Hardee's is still open. Go eat at Hardee's, you know. This sort of... And you're in anticipation, and you're all dressed up, and everything is all fixed up, you know. And every time you hear a car, you learn to look out the window. Every time you hear a car door slam, you look out the window. Maybe they're here. I think that's the way we ought to be with the Lord. We say, maybe today. Well, it could be today. Could be today. We're closer now to seeing Him than any previous time we have sat together in this room. The Lord's coming, and it gets closer and closer and closer. Now, you know, the church is pictured as His bride, and He's pictured as a bridegroom. Isn't it usual for brides and bridegrooms to be together? I mean, we get married so we can be together, you see. And as much as we hopefully anticipate His coming, don't you suppose He anticipates it even more? Because anything He does and experiences is always perfect. His anticipation is perfect, you see. Don't you suppose He longs to be with His bride, you see. We did have a couple down our way. They're both with the Lord now. But when they got married, their house wasn't finished. And they said, we're not going to take a honeymoon. We're going to take that money and put it into our new house. But their house wasn't finished when they got married. And so they said, well, we're not going to take a honeymoon. And our house isn't ready yet for us to live in. So after the wedding and the reception, he went back to live with his parents. And she went back to live with her parents until the house was finished. But that's unusual, you know. That's really unusual. But it's usual for brides and bridegrooms to be together, you see, this sort of a thing. Although it seems that once we get married, we don't pay much attention to each other anymore. When we're courting, we hang all over each other. And then after we get married, he's over here talking to the guys, and she's over here talking about whatever it is girls talk about. And you can tell they're married because they're never together. Well, anyway, the first thing that the Lord says, listen, I'm coming again, and blessed is he who is rejoicing when I come. The Lord says, when I come, I expect to find believers joyful in anticipation. Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a praising Christian, you see? You ought to be anticipating the coming of the Lord. Blessed is he, you see, that when I come, I might find him rejoicing. I have had a lot of people say to me, oh, I wish I was saved. I've never had anybody say, I wished I'd never gotten saved. And we ought to be glad that we're saved. And the Lord ought to know that we're glad we're saved. And when he comes to receive his own, I remember it's going to be like the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have to get ready to put on one of those smiley faces, you know. So when he comes, he's going to have to find us rejoicing and joyful already. Blessed is he who, when I come, I will find rejoicing. Happy, blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly, and it's in the context of rejoicing. Now, keeps the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Is he speaking about the book of the Revelation? Or is he speaking about the entire book, all 66 books? Well, either way you want to go with it is all right. We don't know exactly what he means here, whether it's a general sort of a statement or whether it's a restrictive statement. But at any rate, he says this is true, and he says your rejoicing is in connection with this book. So you find how to get saved in the book. You find how to live for the Lord in the book. You find out how to appreciate the Lord in the book. You find out how to appreciate fellow Christians in the book. Isn't that nice to be in the fellowship of the saints? And one of these days there's going to be the biggest family reunion this old universe has ever seen. This past week somebody said, we're going to have a family reunion, and it's gotten so big that they're going to have to hire a church somewhere, auditorium, you see. To get everybody in. And your families just get bigger and bigger and bigger, don't they? And I remember when I was a kid, we'd go to family reunions down on the farm, and one of the first things we kids had to do was line up in front of all the adults because the adults couldn't remember who we were. Now, it's disconcerting when your parents can't remember who you are. And you're afraid you're going to go home with somebody else, you see. But we kids had to line up, and all the old folks, they'd have to peer at us. Are the kids lined up? Yeah. They don't move. Grandmother, you're looking at the fence post. The kids are over here. Oh, yeah. I thought the fence post looked uncommon intelligent for relatives of mine, you see. And all the old folks had to try to figure out who we were. family reunions, but you and I are scheduled and slated for the biggest family reunion this old universe has ever seen. It's going to be grand and glorious day. And we're gone, you see. We're gone. And the Lord says, I come quickly, happy is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Man's joy is God's objective. Now, live that way and pass it along. Because you and I live in a world that thinks that the minute you get saved or undertake to serve the Lord, you've never had such a dull and boring experience. Abandon hope, all ye who enter herein, you know. That's what Dante said, you see. And the world has this idea. The world has the idea that to be joyous and to have fun and so forth is to follow the devil. We've read the devil is an adversary. He is a liar from the beginning. He's a slanderer. You can't trust him, you see. But the Lord's people ought to be happy, joyous people. Now, I know sometimes we weep and our hearts ache over different things. But underneath is always those everlasting arms and always the joy that passes understanding. And that's what the Lord's concerned about. I come quickly. And he says, man's joy is my objective. But in connection with that, as I've said, this book must be read and it must be believed. And you can't depend upon somebody else to do all your Bible reading for you. And while these little devotional booklets are nice, it can't be what you dig out of the Word of God yourself. Now, it'll take you longer, but you'll remember it more if you dig it out for yourself. Now, if the Holy Spirit gave something nice to that brother or sister to put into a devotional book, that same Holy Spirit can work through the Word of God to give you something nice personally. Now, let me tell you also, for you young fellows that are teaching and maybe the gals that have Sunday school class or whatnot, don't be in a hurry to grab for the commentary. Read through the Word of God. Let God speak to you from it. And use the commentary, if you must, as a last resort. Maybe find out what the needle's eye means or some other sort of a thing. But look to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you this, as I said before, what you dig out yourself and what the Holy Spirit gives to you personally, you'll remember a lot more than if you read that somebody had said it. You see, this sort of, don't be in a hurry to grab for the commentary. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your own heart. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And, of course, this is the right relationship. Verse number 9. He saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, the angel says, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book. And then he says to John, worship God. The angel has said something to John, and John began to fall down and worship the angel, and the angel's horrified. He said, I'm not deity. I'm not deity. Get up, get up, get up. He says, I'm the servant of God the same as you are, except I serve up here and you serve down here. He says, if you're bound and determined to worship somebody, he says, worship God. And that's the way you keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Worship God. Put God first in your life. And if there's some part of your life that you can't put God first in, that part needs to go. That part needs to go. So there's rejoicing associated with this in verse number 7. I come quickly, and I want to come and to receive home to myself believers who enjoy being saved and who enjoy the service of the King and who enjoy their relationships each one to the other. Now, I know that none of us are perfect. I hate to say that, but I'm not even perfect. And it came as a shock to me one day when my wife told me I wasn't perfect. But, of course, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And if you've known your Christian friend very long, you know the failures and foibles and frailties that they have, and they know yours too, you see. But a Christian friend is someone who knows everything there is to know about you, but they like you anyway. And none of us are perfect yet, but none of the disciples were perfect either. And they were hand-picked by the Lord himself. And he who knew the hearts of all men still picked those men. One of them never did get saved. Exposed to believing things, Christian things, for 3 years, never did get saved. And we may have people in our fellowships who don't know the Lord as Savior. I think undoubtedly I have baptized people that don't know the Lord as their Savior. And then you think of Peter, who was impetuous Peter. I like Peter. Bless his heart. He always did something. He was an active Christian. Some of the things you wished he hadn't done, but at least he did something. And sometimes, I tell the folks down in Pembroke about this, sometimes I get all excited and I say, isn't the Lord wonderful? And people look at me. Oh boy, religious nut here. He's going to climb the walls here in a minute, you know, this sort of thing. And maybe somebody says, yes, yes. And they look at me as if they're saying, well, Phil, we jump into decisions here. We'll have a congregational meeting on Tuesday and decide whether or not the Lord is wonderful, and we'll let you know. Don't call us. We'll call you, you see. This sort of thing, you know. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Well, you know. Or we stand up and sing, "Oh, happy day, that fixed my," you know, isn't that awful? But I like Peter. At least he did something. A preaching friend of mine said I'd talk to the congregation and I tried to get them to respond and tried to develop some rapport and I got absent. I said, maybe I ought to stop my message and borrow a little hand mirror out of some girl's handbag and go along and hold the mirror under everybody's nostrils. Maybe what we need here is not gospel or ministry. Maybe we need a funeral service. Maybe these people are all dead, but they're just sitting up, you know, this sort of thing. Not so Peter. Man, he was going to say something. He was going to do something. And if he had to, he was going to cut off an ear or two, you see. Don't just stand there, do something, you know. You know. And then maybe the next week he went to Malcolm's house and said, "We're having special meetings at our chapel. Wouldn't you like to come? Get away from me." Everybody in the congregation is just like I am. Get away. I don't have enough ears to go around, you see. But some man has said, "I feel closer to Peter than I do the Apostle Paul. I feel with Peter, I could go up and put my arm around his shoulder and we could talk fishing and talk buddy type talk. And I'd be a little bit of scared to put my arms around the shoulders of the Apostle Paul. I have a feeling maybe he'd sort of thing. Call my secretary, make an appointment, you know, this sort of thing." But there was Peter, impetuous Peter. You know, he could say the right thing and on the back of that he could say the wrong thing. And James and John, they selected places for themselves to seat in God's coming kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left. And the other guys got mad at them because that's where they wanted to sit, you see. And some of them, you never heard of them saying anything or doing anything. They were just there. That's true about half the disciples. And those were people that God handpicked, you see, when he came to earth. And so there's no reason for you and for me to think that the folks with whom we are in fellowship are to be perfect any more than they have a right to expect perfection from us. And so the angel says, worship God. Keep the Lord in the prominent place. But we find Christians today who can't keep the Lord as the center of their lives. You have to give them an exciting program to keep them centered in the things of the Lord. You have to give them some other sort of entertainment. A Sunday night countywide yo-yo contest or some other sort of thing that you can beguile them to come to the house of the Lord, see, this sort of a thing. Anyway, that's what the Lord says, but I want you to see the context. First thing he says is, I'm coming back again to receive my own to myself, and when I come, I want to find them rejoicing. I want to find them as happy believers, he says. Now, having said that, he goes on to the next thing. That's down in verse number 12. Says the same thing again. Behold, I come quickly. Ah, now here's responsibility. The first one, verse 7, is rejoicing. Verse number 12, the second one, is responsibility. Ah, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord is saying here, it's not simply enough to say, yes, I'm saved. I won't go to hell when I die. That's all that's required. Sit down, twiddle your thumbs until the Lord's come. The Lord says, think of all that I've done for you. I want you to do some things for me. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to every believer. Every believer, because he wants those gifts to be exercised. Now, usually when I mention this, somebody comes up and says, I don't have any gifts. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 says that you do. And I think maybe that most Christians have more than one gift. And I don't know if this is intended by the Holy Spirit or not. It may be the Holy Spirit would say, I'll just give one gift to every believer so that nobody has too much responsibility. But because there's so many Christians that are not exercising their gift, maybe the Holy Spirit had to double and triple up gifts to get all the work done. That's just a maybe. That's Philip's translation. But that may be so. But the Lord says, look, you've got responsibility. You can't just say, oh, I'm glad I'm saved and sing the happy little choruses and so on and so forth. He says, I expect you to work for me every day. This is your responsibility. I'm coming back. My reward is with me to give to every believer as his work shall be. Now, let me give you some chapters and verses on this. This is investigative work according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is investigative work that the Lord's talking about, because 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Paul says, he's talking about believers here. Not talking about the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. He's talking about folks who are believers. What have you done for the Lord from the time that you've been saved until you stand before that judgment seat of Christ, or we should call it the reward desk, lest somebody should be afraid of the word judgment. The reward desk of Christ. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christian man told me one time, I don't believe in this anymore. And I said, why don't you believe in it anymore? He said, because of the millions and millions and millions of Christians involved in the world, think how long it would take for every one of us to stand before the Lord one at a time. I said, you have to remember, you're in an area where there is no more time. Eternity is there. You're not conscious of clocks ticking. You're not conscious of these magic things that keep bleeping things at you and flash red and then, hey, sit down and all this other sort of stuff. And it may be the Lord does the whole thing instantaneously, that you and I won't be aware of standing in line, but we'll be aware of just ourselves standing before the Lord. The Lord can do everything instantaneously because he's omnipresent, you see. But at any rate, I know this is true, that the Lord is holding you and he's holding me accountable for the work that we are doing or not doing or are supposed to be doing every day from the time that we have been saved. And this investigation is going to be investigative in this way. Now, that's 2 Corinthians 5. You can tie it in, if you will, with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is usually the one that we think more readily of. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, then you have six items mentioned here. You have gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest because it's going to be subjected to fire. And, of course, the combustible materials are going to be burned up and lost. The materials here that are not combustible are only going to be purified by that fire. Well, people say, is this literal? Well, of course, it's not literal fire because the works that we do are not visible and they're not literal. That is, they're not combustible and so forth. But I often think, or I sometimes think, that in the first chapter of Revelation, where it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Maybe that's the fire going to be used. Now, you couple that again with Peter. Peter says, all men are going to forsake you, Lord, but I won't. And the Lord says, Peter, before the cock crows at the dawning of the day, you will already have denied me three times. And you remember Peter did that. And after he'd done it the third time, you remember your Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked at him. Didn't say a word, because that look said volumes. He just looked at him. Was that flame of fire? Those piercing, flaming eyes of the Lord Jesus mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. And the Lord just looked at Peter, and your Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The biggest punishment my mother could lay upon me was not when she hit me, but when she just looked at me with disappointed eyes. I just couldn't stand that. That broke my heart. And one time I couldn't stand it, and I said, Mom, why don't you beat me and get it over with, you see? So much disappointment. And later on, in later years, when I reached the small measure of maturity to which I've wonderfully attained, I spoke to her about it, and I said, you were thinking just like your father, weren't you? Well, yes, son, that's what I was thinking. But she wasn't thinking that at all. But anyway, this is what it says. Now, you notice in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 3, there's six materials there, but I've often read it as if it has an or in it. If any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble, but it doesn't say or. Every one of our lives is comprised of all six of these things in an awful mixture. And some that we have done for the Lord have been gold, silver, and precious stones. And other things maybe that we thought we were doing for the Lord but was motivated by selfishness is going to turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble. And I think not only people, first shall be last and the last first, but I think it's also true with our works. Something that we said, oh, that wasn't worth shucks, you see. The Lord said, that's one of the best things you ever did. And something else that I can't hardly wait to show the Lord, Lord said, I'm going to discount that because you did that from selfish motivation. I think there's going to be an awful adjusting and shifting of gears all around through. So our lives are composed not of three good things or three bad things, but a combination of six things all mixed together. Sometimes we do good things. Sometimes we do bad things. Sometimes we do good things with wrong motivation. And the fire, you see, is going to separate out all of those things. And it's going to be investigative. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not even how much, but of what sort it is. When the Lord beheld the folks giving to the treasury and the temple, he noted how they gave. How they gave. That's what your Bible says. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The Lord says in Revelation 22, my reward is with me. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, etc., etc. This work that the Lord brings is going to be investigative as far as you and I are concerned, and here's all the things laid open. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, while we're right there in that same neighborhood, we find it's going to be a very intimate investigation. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. If the Lord can't say anything else about it, he's going to have to say, well, I'm glad you got saved anyway. He's going to have something good to say about him, but even the hidden things of the heart are going to be revealed. I remember when I was a kid, preachers used to call it the great picture show in the sky, and I tell you, that's scary when you've done things that you don't want your parents to know that you've done, and the great picture show in the sky, God's going to flash on this celestial screen before your parents all the things that you did. Oh, boy! That burning cigarette out behind the barn, you know, the smelling of the beer bottle. It's the only thing I ever did was smell the beer bottle. But at any rate, I thought that was enough, you know. Dad would have peeled me alive if he had known I'd done that. But anyway, this sort of stuff. All the intimate things. Isn't it nice to commit even the intimate things to the Lord? Lord, completely cleanse them away. Their iniquities and their sins will I remember against them no more forever. No more forever. And the Lord says he will forget them. And the devil might come and say, yeah, but you remember what he did back yonder? The Lord said, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. There's a great, a great joy in having your sins all forgiven. It's an intimate time. And it's an individual time. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. It's a very individual time. Romans 14:10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now that can be a scary verse for anybody who's hiding behind somebody else. And this is quite popular these days. Well, the unsaved person could say, I didn't get saved because of thus and so. But in this context, the Christian said, well, I didn't serve the Lord because of, and then they mentioned somebody. But you see what your Bible says? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I can't give an account of anybody else. And the Lord might say to me, well, Phil, you started off pretty well, and then there's a 20-year span in your life when you didn't do anything. Why? Well, Lord, I was going along well, and then Robert came along, and one day Robert said, and the Lord's going to stop me. He said, wait a minute now. We're not talking about Robert. We're talking about you. Why didn't you go on to serve me? Oh, Lord, I'm trying to tell you. You see, one day Robert hurt my feelings. Well, there you are talking about Robert again. Now, Robert's going to be up here after a while, unless his name is ahead of Morgan, and then alphabetically he's already gone through, you see. But you see, I can't blame anybody else for what I don't do for God, and that's scary. Because there's a lot of Christians today that are blaming other Christians for their lack of spirituality and service. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And boy, that leaves you naked before God. I'm stripped of all my excuses. I can't use anybody else. And yet you know Christians today who are not serving the Lord because they weren't appreciated. People didn't speak to them. Too many people spoke to them. Nobody said, I love your singing, especially when you didn't love their singing. You know, they're all, and it all has to do with people. You ask people why they're not serving the Lord, and it's because of a person. It's because of a person. And I've noticed with denominational churches, they'll split, and the other group will go down the road, and they'll start, but it's the same denominational church. It's not a doctrinal problem. It's a personal problem. They can't get along with, you see, whoever. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I tell you, boy, that's a rugged thing to realize. Because a lot of people said, well, I would be a better Christian today if it weren't for, and then you put a name in. The Lord says, no, every man should give an account of himself to God. So in verse number 7, coming back to Revelation 22, Lord says, behold, I come quickly, and I want to come to a group of saints that are really rejoicing and glad that they're saved and enjoying the service and enjoying the fellowship and all these other things. He says, also, I want you to know this, my reward is with me. And following this time, we're all going to stand before the reward desk of Christ, and everyone will have to give an account of himself. You see, it's a good thing to study it today, because you and I are working on the report that we're going to have to give in that day. And we can change it now while we'll have opportunity, if we need to make the report better that we have to give to the Lord, you see. And so he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man as his work shall require, or in accordance, a reward for his work. That's responsibility. And then you come all the way down to verse number 20, the next to the last verse in your Bible. And then it says, he who testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And then John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse number 7 has to do with rejoicing. Verse number 12 has to do with responsibility. And bless his heart, verse number 20 has to do with relationship. Reward isn't mentioned here, you see. Rejoicing isn't mentioned here. John just saying, Lord, I can hardly wait until we're together again. And maybe that's the purest kind of faith and relationship that you can have between your heart and the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes maybe we're a bit selfish when we sing or speak of the fact that I love Jesus because he has given me so many different things. That's being nothing more than a religious goal-breaker, you see. Your sister, why did you marry him? Because he is rich and he could give me a bunch of stuff, you see. Well, we wouldn't think much of her, you see. And the other ladies would be jealous because they wanted to marry him before she got to him. But at any rate, this is relationship, and that's the pure sort of a thing. Sometimes we're amazed today. On several occasions, we have known a very beautiful, spiritual, talented, rich girl, and she has married some guy. Well, the world would call him a loser. We Christians can't call him a loser, but he doesn't have two nickels, you see. And one day he came to her great mansion and living in all the luxury and opulence, and he proposed to her and said, let me take you away from all this. See, there goes her Jaguar convertible and everything. And she goes off and lives in one room over a store somewhere with him. And we said, man, when I think of all the nice Christian guys that she went with, what do you marry him for? And she said, because I love him. And the rest of us, phew. Well, it seemed like she could have loved a rich guy just as well, but she did. She found something in this guy, you see. And their relationship means everything. But don't you mind not being able to wear expensive clothes anymore? Don't you mind not having your own fancy sports car? Don't you mind not doing this and going skiing and Aspen and all the rest of it? Oh, she says, but I've got him. And the rest of us can't understand it. We say, she made a bad choice. Why'd she do that? But with her, relationship is the important thing. And that's the way it ought to be with us as Christians, you see. Relationship. And that's the way your Bible closes. The relationship of an individual with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've started out in the very mysterious things of creation, and you've traced Jewish history, and you've gotten into the doctrines of Romans and a lot of these other very heavy, mysterious things. But the Bible comes down to a very simple conclusion. The relationship of a human being with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus who loved that one and gave himself for that one. Relationship. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if we could very honestly say this with John? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And not say, well, wait a little bit. One person said, I hope the Lord doesn't come for a while. I'm having too good a time. Another lady told me, I hope the Lord doesn't come for 5 years because I'll have my house paid for by then. A guess she didn't want to leave a mortgage with unsaved relatives, you see. But at any rate, wouldn't it be nice if we could say this and not have to think about it, that this is the proper thing to say, but out of the goodness of an overflowing heart, say, Lord, just any time. Lord, just any time. And if I thought, and if I can catch myself doing this, if I knew the Lord would come the next 30 seconds, would I have an inkling of regret at all? Oh, I wish he'd wait until I had a chance to whatever. Oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. But if I very instantaneously can say, Lord, anytime, Lord, anytime. I have these plans and dreams and goals and ambitions, but Lord, nothing compares to seeing you face to face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's relationship. Do I recognize his names? Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Do I recognize his names? Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. Saul gets saved here, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Do I recognize the name of Lord in my life? If I don't, I'm not going to say and mean it, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But you see where Lord is mentioned in this? When it has to do with salvation, he mentions Lord last. Who art thou, Lord? Because Lord is usually the last thing we try. We try to save ourselves. We try to drop some bad habits. We might join a church somewhere. We get baptized. We try to do these things. But the peace doesn't come. And the satisfaction doesn't come. And the knowledge of sins forgiven doesn't come. And so finally we say, Well, Lord, I've tried everything else. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. And so the Lord is mentioned last in the chapter, in the question that has to do with salvation. But now, immediately, the Apostle Paul says, All right, now I'm saved. I need to go to work for the Lord. And so he switches the Lord from the end to the very beginning of that one. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Because nobody is going to say it and mean it. What would you have me to do unless he puts the Lord first? Now, Paul asked these two questions instantaneously. Sometimes there's 20 years apart between these two questions in some Christians' lives, or 30 years apart in these questions, you see. But do we recognize his names? If I don't recognize him as the Lord of my life, I'm not going to say and mean it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's relationship. Am I ready for his return? I remember Tom Taylor saying one time that he had been called upon to have a wedding for one of his students out in a little country church. And he said on the way down the dirt road, he had a flat tire. He said, Well, my wife wasn't with me, so I had to change it myself. And he said, Of course, in the changing of the tire, I got my hands all dirty. And he said, Well, I'm all dressed up and I got my dirty hands. I'll have to make sure as soon as I get to the church building, go in the men's room, wash my hands and so forth, because somebody's going to want to shake hands with me, you see. And he said, I got to the country church and there wasn't any restrooms. There was two little telephone booths out in the corner and they had moons cut in the door, but he said, I knew there wasn't any running water in there. He said, Well, every church has a kitchen in it, you see. No kitchen. It was just a square room. And he said, Well, there's a drinking fountain around. No drinking fountain. Well, there's a creek outside. No creek outside. And he said, There wasn't any place that I could wash my hands. And this is his point, you see. You don't go to a wedding with dirty hands. Now, I don't know how he ever got his hands clean. Shook hands with a lot of people, I suppose. But you see his point? You see his point? You don't go to a wedding with dirty hands. And the next thing you see is the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, wedding supper of the Lamb. And dear friends, you don't go to a wedding with dirty hands. Am I ready for his return? Or would I say, Lord, give me 10 or 15 minutes. I got to make two phone calls and write a letter. All those things ought to be caught up ahead of time so we're ready for his return instantaneously at the twinkling of an eye. Do I look forward to his return? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are my motives pure? Paul says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we don't long to die. I'm paraphrasing here. We don't long to die just so we can die. But we long to die and enter into the next life that our redemption or our salvation might be complete. I see we have to be careful of our motives. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why do you want the Lord to come? Because I got an algebra test on Monday. and this would get me out of it. That would be a poor motivation for the return of the Lord. Sometimes people who have been suffering in sickbeds for a long, long time say, oh, I just wish the Lord would take me out of it. And we can understand where they're coming from, but that's the wrong motivation. I want to come that I might see Him. And people very often say, oh, if only the Lord would come and take me out of this old world. It's so sinful, it's so corrupt, it's so rotten. Wrong motivation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's all that John said. He didn't say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, to get me out of this mess, to get me out of this pain, to get me out of this intolerable situation. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I long to see you above anything or anything else that is associated with it. And that's the way your Bible closes. And what a wonderful way to have the book close. Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. What a wonderful way to have a close, you see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's relationship. And that's what spells the success of your Christian life. You do things not because people ask you to, or because you feel you need to do it, or ought to do it, or nobody else will do it. You do it as unto Him. And that's what makes the difference. And we need to pray that this sort of thing will catch on amongst Christians today. Do things as unto the Lord. As I say, you have to beguile them. You have to bait the hook. You have to promise them that if they come, they'll have a service that's brief, breezy, and brotherly. That we have a friendly church. That we have nice music. That the auditorium is air-conditioned. And all these other sorts of things to try to beguile Christians to come. Christians to come. They ought to love to come, because that's where the Lord is honored and glorified, and we meet together in His name. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.